Wow. So you've heard me use this little quotation from time to time, that people will be drawn to someone who's on fire for God if for no other reason than to watch them burn. So we saw a little bit of that, some fire up on, in fact, I can still feel the heat. And that's some of the most exercise the choir members have had in like 6 months. So probably all kinds of good things happening at the same time. We are in a series in this Advent season where we're looking at the journeys that participants in that first nativity experience had from actually a journey of faith, with the most significant journey being the one we're talking about today, the journey that brought Christ from the splendor of heaven down to the humility of the stable, a pretty big journey, but he did it for us, and that's what we're going to talk about today. That story is actually recorded in the first person in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 to 10. So if you want to follow along in your Bible this morning, Pew Bible, it's page 1006, or you can find it in your own Bible at whatever page it happens to be on. So if you can look there. But this is the only place in the scripture where Jesus himself tells the story of the Nativity. How he came into the world, why he came into the world, what he hoped to accomplish in the world, and what part we need to play in all of this. I call this the Jesus travelogue. Think about this for a minute, if you will. The stories that surround our life's journeys are very important to us. I know they're important to some of you because I've been invited to your house and you've shown me pictures of some of the trips you've taken along the way. I can tell you the journey I love to travel, and every little journey that we've had has shaped us in some unique way. It's deepened our experience with other people. It's deepened our faith experience. It's brought us a little closer together when we've been able to share those things. Our kids a number of years ago actually bought a large map that is finds prominence in our home, and it has little pins in it from around the world. It's a world map, and the little pins represent every place we've traveled. And so it's fun to go back to the map and share it with people that those pins are all over the world, that God has given us that very special privilege. But just so you know, not everybody's travel experience is that much of a hoot. It really isn't. So I can tell you about the longest night I ever spent was I was just in seminary. Jory and I were newly married. It was the Christmas season. They had a little experience that they called a fishbowl, where they had a fishbowl with everybody's names in it from the congregation. And you picked out a name, and then you went and had dinner at that person's house. So we're the youngest married couple in the congregation, wound up with the oldest married couple in the congregation, and we had a wonderful dinner at their house, and they said, I hope you're not in a hurry to leave, because we'd like to show you our pictures of the east coast of Mexico, the time that God allowed us to have there. 3.5 hours later, we had seen as much of Mexico as I ever hope to see again. But being the nice person that I am, I simply said, you know, this was terrific, and, you know, it was certainly the most interesting experience I've ever had in my life, and thank you so much for showing us your pictures and sharing that part of your journey with us. And they said, well, you liked it so much, why don't you come back in a couple of weeks, we'll show you all of our slides from the western side of Mexico, when we had that trip there. And I said, I think I've got a funeral in 2 weeks, I'm not sure, but I just might have something else that takes my time and attention. So, and then you need to know kind of what my experience was growing up. We never got outside of the state of South Dakota, but we had a lot of slides. It was back in the time when you showed slides and you had a little projector. A lot of slides of our camping trips. So anybody that came to our house, the slides came out. Mixed in all of these not-so-great slides were 100 pictures that my dad had of my mother coming out of restrooms. I don't know. I mean, just think about it. You're not ready to be filmed at that point in time, and she always had a surprised look on her face, even though it had happened 100 times. And I told him finally, I said, you know, you folks should wonder why it's so hard for me to get a date, because every time I bring them here, you show them those slides, and I never see them again. Jory didn't see them until after we were married for 10 years, so I kept it a secret. But back to the fact that our stories are important to us, aren't they? We employ the use of cell phones, cameras, the internet, scrapbooks, journals, which provide us the means to share the details of those journeys with others. But what we're looking at today is God's revelation through his word and through the spoken word of his own son, a unique telling of the Christmas story. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 to 10, Jesus talks about the most significant journey that anyone has ever experienced. He describes his journey from heaven to earth, and in so doing, he gives us the Christmas story in his own words. I want to read the whole text, and then I'm going to unpack the journey for us. So Hebrews chapter 10, follow along with me, starting with verse 5. It says, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said. Remember, this is a first-person account. When Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you've not desired, but a body you've prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you've taken no pleasure. And then I said, but behold, I come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. And when he had said above that you neither desired nor take pleasure in sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered, of course, according to the law. And then he added, but behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified or made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So let's take a look at his journey. Starting with setting out the itinerary. That's what Jesus does. He starts by saying this, I came into the world because I was sent. So think about this for a minute. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 that before the creation of the world, God in his own counsel, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, got together, took a look at the history as it would unfold, realized that there'd be a problem with sin, and planned out our salvation for us. And in the midst of it all, the Father looks at the Son and says, I'm going to send you into the world. He said, and you're going to have a very different experience in time and space. You are going to function in that world as a human being. But not just as a human being, you're going to be uniquely the God-man. Because you're going to come into the world in a way that most human beings do, but it'll be different in the sense that you're going to be born in a special way. That there'll be a young woman who is your mother, your earthly mother, but the father in this situation is going to be me. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon this woman, and the baby that will be born, you will be holy. You'll be holy in every way. You will be without sin, but you will function in this very sin-racked world. That's basically what he communicated. I'm going to send you to do that. So the itinerary is basically you living out your humanity in the human race in the first century, real time, real space. You're going to live in just that way. Here's how Jesus said it in this telling of the Christmas story. He said, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you've not desired, but a body you've prepared for me. So Jesus recognized that the Father, in sending him to the world, was going to send him as this unique God-man person. That's the way he was going to function. We get two very important things out of that statement, Christ coming into the world being clothed in our humanity. The first is the virgin birth. How important is that to us? Well, the scripture says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, that when the fullness of time had come, just the right time, God sent forth his son born of a woman. The virgin birth is not just a nice idea, not something we add to the Christmas story, something we don't understand. The virgin birth is a very powerful part of this story. That God needed his son to identify fully with our humanity, all of our brokenness, to be exposed to the same kinds of things we're exposed to if he was going to be the perfect sacrifice for sin. And the writer of the book of Hebrews in another text says that Christ was the perfect high priest because he could identify with all of our weakness. He'd been exposed to it all, and yet without sin. The virgin birth was a very important part of this process. That had to be the God-man, not just a good man that maybe God could come on and he would be a nice example for us to follow. He was the God-man. Second part of this picture, not just the virgin birth, but this broader word that we call the incarnation. The word, the scripture that was already quoted in service today, is this one. The word became flesh. The word represents Jesus, the eternal expression of God the Father. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. As people looked at Jesus, they realized he was unique, that he was different. That while he could identify with our humanity, that he was, in fact, without sin. In fact, he functioned in the will of his Father in doing some amazing things among us. And they're recorded for us in the book. John says this at the end of the gospel he wrote. He said, I could tell you a lot of other things that Jesus did, but the ones I've given you should be enough to convince you that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing in him, you'll have life through his name. That's what God wanted us to experience. The little word dwelt here is an important word. If we tend to think of a setting up house, right? Somebody comes to live with us, they dwell with us. It means something far more significant than that. The word that's translated dwelt is the same word that's used for the word tabernacle in the Old Testament. What it says is that the word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Remember what happened in the tabernacle. It was the physical representation of God's real presence in the world. When people went to the tabernacle, it was not just to offer sacrifice, but to experience God in a new and a fresh way. When the tabernacle was no longer there and it became the temple, it was the same thing. You went to the temple to experience God. And it says when Jesus tabernacled among us, what he gave us was the opportunity to get to know God the Father in a very personal way. That's what he's done for us. That's the incarnation. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of other things that are part of church history that you can either remember or forget or just pay attention to for a couple of moments, okay? So we have an enemy that would love to frustrate this straightforward telling of the gospel, how Jesus came into our world. And so the first two heresies that the church had to deal with were heresies that were related to Jesus, the God-man. There was the heresy of Docetism, or we know it as Gnosticism, became a very real thing in the first century, where people were pushing back on the Christ couldn't possibly be both God and human, because all matter was evil. So God couldn't have a human part, because all matter is evil, and all spiritual things are good. So there must be some mistake. The virgin birth doesn't make sense, the incarnation doesn't make sense, because there's no way that God could be evil. Well, they didn't listen to the story very well or follow Jesus' expression of himself in history. The other heresy was the other side of the picture, the one that said Jesus is only a man. He wasn't God. God liked him a lot because he was a pretty good human being. And God smiled on him and once in a while gave him some unique power, shined his presence on Jesus, but he was not really God himself. So our enemy is trying to take us one direction or the other and move us away from the unique presentation of Jesus in history. Jesus said, I came into the world because I was sent. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit got together, talked about what salvation would look like and what Jesus' role was in this, and he was sent into our world. That's a great thing. Second thing, Jesus says, I came into the world to save mankind from its sin. When you think about a journey, you think about not just the starting point or the things that are in between, but you think about destination, don't you? Most of us do. I mentioned that we had several births in our congregation this week. In fact, yeah, you folks, yeah, she's not here. Where is she? Oh, she's home, okay. I understand that. The baby showed up here at the end of the week. But for most of us, if you've been involved in bringing a child into the world, you very quickly sit down and think not just about the beginning, and you kind of like to get past some of that. You begin to think about where is this child, how's this child going to develop? Where will that child go to school? Will my child grab hold of the right career? Will my child find happiness in relationship going forward? What's the ultimate destination for that child in my life? And most of us don't think about the kind of destination that God had in mind for his child. Because the destination he had in mind, his itinerary was to live out life as the God-man, but the destination was the cross. Jesus was born to die. He wasn't born to embrace a career. He wasn't born to be a carpenter in the city of Nazareth, even though he did a little of that. He was born to die. And you read through the scriptures and you find Jesus in his earthly ministry setting his face toward Jerusalem where he knew he would be falsely accused, have a fake trial, and die on a cross, and then conquered death through the resurrection. That was his destination. And he did that for us. He did that for us. He came into the world, lived the life we couldn't live, and then died a death we deserved. But it was all a part of God's design. It was a destination that God had in mind, and everything Jesus said about himself was true, and everything he did was just as he said it was supposed to happen. And that's a pretty powerful thing, isn't it? You cannot talk about Christmas, you cannot talk about Jesus' entry into the world, the beginning of the journey, without understanding the destination. So keep those things in mind. Here's the way the scripture talks about it. Hebrews 10, verse 6, Jesus said, in burnt offerings and sin offerings you've taken no pleasure. And then a text that we know pretty well, don't we? For a lot of you, when you came to faith, you may have memorized these words, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Mankind was in a desperate strait. We couldn't take care of our own sin problem. God sent his Son into the world to do that for us. That was his ultimate destination. Hebrews chapter 10 is a unique passage in the whole of the scripture, not just the part that I'm reading to you this morning of the words of Jesus, But there's a contrast in Hebrews chapter 10 between the Old Testament system of sacrifices, which never accomplished fully what they were set out to do. People needed to keep coming back to sacrifice because we kept messing up. We kept making wrong choices. We kept sinning. So we needed to come and confess that sin and experience sacrifice. And so that was a part of tabernacle worship. It was part of temple worship. Not until Jesus himself came was that done away with. So there's a contrast between this system that failed but was necessary to help people understand their sin, and then what Hebrews chapter 10 says about Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, who died once for all for our sin. No longer need for sacrifice. Jesus didn't have to go to the cross 10 times. He didn't have to go 100 times because that's how many times we messed up. He went once for all for you, for me. And so what's available to us is when we sin, as we break fellowship, if we're in a relationship with God, things don't feel the way they should feel, but we have a way to experience forgiveness because Jesus died once for all. The destination was already set when he entered the world. Here's the third thing. Jesus says, I came into the world to serve mankind in a way that no one else could. So when you think about a journey, you think about the means of travel, don't you? How you present yourself as you're moving through the world, how people experience you. So we understand something about Jesus coming into the world. He was sent. We understand something about his destination. It was to save mankind. But the way he lived his life was through service. Jesus came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves, and he was uniquely qualified to do that. Jesus, the God-man, was the perfect person to do what God wanted him to do for you and for me. You know that good intentions don't always solve the key issues of our life. You can find somebody who's willing to help you out with some difficulty you've got, and their good intentions may not be matched with an ability to really solve your issue. And there are a lot of people in our world who would seem to offer a plan of salvation for you, a way to work out your life, and it really doesn't quite do the thing. I thought about this in a little different way a number of years ago. In our house here in Bellevue, we had a little electrical problem. Well, it seemed like a big problem to me, but every problem at the house seemed like a big problem to me. So we had a guy on our staff here. I'm not going to mention him by name. He no longer works here. Don't bring that into the story. But no, he went off and is doing ministry someplace else. But he said, you know, your problem sounds like something I can fix. And I said, well, you know, if you come and fix it, are you going to charge me? He said, no, just, you know, it's for free. Sounded right to me. So I brought him to the house, and 2 hours later, I had a hole in the wall. I had a small fire that had to be put out. He didn't understand my electrical problem. And no matter how good his intentions were, he was not the right person for the job. So I thought I was going to escape having to pay for this thing and hire an electrician, but I wound up having to fix the damage. Think about the fact that God sent his son to handle our biggest problem. He sent somebody who was uniquely qualified to meet the challenge that we faced. We couldn't meet God's standard, but Jesus could. Jesus, the God-man, could. We couldn't live the life that God wanted us to live strictly on our own, so God sent his Holy Spirit to live within us. God sent the very presence of Jesus, the right person for the job, to live with us so that we could live the life that God wants us to live. And that's something you need to embrace in this Christmas season. That's part of the gift that God gives us in this time. Let me give you another little picture of this. So some of us have been following over the last 48 hours the death of our 41st president, George H.W. Bush. And it's been interesting to note how our culture is handling him, the person and his presidency. One term, but he was a senator, head of the CIA, a number of other things. We know a lot about his family. One of only two situations in the history of the United States where a father and son were both presidents of the United States, a pretty unique situation there. But I have a keepsake in my house. It's one of my most prized possessions. It's a framed invitation to George H.W. Bush's inauguration. Back at that time in my life, I wasn't real political. I'd gotten involved in some D.C. things relative to the Continental Congress of the Family, some other things. Got an invitation to the White House under the Reagan years. So I thought, you know, I was probably one of the, like, 10 people that got this invitation. I didn't realize there was, like, a million people that got this invitation. But I look at it every day and say, he sent it to me. That's what it is. But I need you to understand that while I didn't approach this individual as a political person, I was drawn to him as the right person for the job because he'd grown up in a way and hadn't messed up his early life. He made a decision to go into World War II, and at the time that he entered the military and got his flying credentials, he was the youngest qualified pilot in any of the branches of the service. And he had grown up with privilege. He didn't need to step into that sacrificial system, but he chose to do it. And then, of course, you know something of his move into politics and his marriage, which was very open to the world and raising his family, all of those things. And what I was drawn to was his courage and his character, his sense of integrity, the choices that he made along the way, and the fact that he was kind. On a public stage that doesn't often nurture kindness, he was a kind man. And at the moment, I thought he was the right person for the job. He was a one-termer, and he may not have been considered to be the greatest president who ever served us, but he was a good man. But Jesus was exactly the right man for the job that God had in mind that touches each one of our lives. He didn't use a George H.W. Bush to accomplish our salvation. He used his only begotten Son. That's what Jesus did for us. Jesus said, I came into the world to serve mankind in a way that nobody else could. Here's the way he said it, Hebrews 10, verse 10. And by that will, God's will for Jesus and for mankind, we have been sanctified or made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Nobody else could do that for us. You may remember this biblical illustration, Mark chapter 10. Two of Jesus' disciples came to him, James and John. In another text in the book of Matthew, they said their mother came with them, a good Jewish mother, wanted to look out for her boys. But they came to Jesus and said, we think you're going to set up an earthly kingdom. They were a little confused about why he came. But with this earthly kingdom, and we know you like us, so maybe one of us can sit in your right hand, one sit in your left. And Jesus looks at him and says, do you think you're the right guys for the job? Well, I know that's not in the text, but that's what basically he was saying. He said, can you drink from the same cup that I'm going to drink from? What he was talking about was the fact that he was going to give his life. His ultimate service was to die for our sin. And they said, oh, sure, we can do that. He said, well, you know, you may find out. And it may be that you wind up doing this and you didn't realize exactly what you're committing to. But even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, the right man for the job. Fourth thing, Jesus says, I came into the world to satisfy the will of my Father. In one of the other texts that translates Jesus' words here, he says, behold, in the volume of the book it is written that I delight to do your will, O God. I mean, that's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? So God the Father sits down with Jesus before history begins to unfold. And he says, I'm going to send you into the world, and here's what it's going to cost you. You're going to leave all of these glories of heaven, all the things that you've enjoyed in a relationship with me, unbroken, and you're going to enter into this very broken humanity. And you're going to come into the world in the most humble way possible. It's not just a case that you're going to come into the world and be born in a nice, safe hospital someplace, and people are going to notice that birth and celebrate it. You're going to be born in a stable. Can you imagine what took place there? I oftentimes in the Christmas story think about the innkeeper and his wife. You know, they were full up. You know, it was a census time, and there probably were no rooms in Bethlehem at that time. And we tend to look at it as a very gracious thing that they, you know, you can use the stable. I can imagine Mrs. Innkeeper saying, what in the world are you thinking? You're sending this pregnant lady out there. She's probably going to have the baby tonight in a cattle stall. Give her your room, for Pete's sake. I'd like to think that that's what she said. But they did wind up in this most humble of settings. But think about all the other things that Jesus gave up. Philippians chapter 2 says he gave up the free use of all of his godly privilege. He set aside his divine right and rule. Things that belong to God himself, Jesus set aside and took on the form of a servant, even to the point of death, is what he did for us. He, in between that, he was tired, he was hungry, he had to experience people disappointing him, he was falsely accused, he went through a mock trial, he was hung on a cross and died the most gruesome kind of death in order to win our salvation. And here it says that, Father, I delight to do your will. Most of us would have taken a look at that prospect and said, why don't you choose somebody else to do this? But Jesus said, no, I delight to do your will. And what does God the Father say about the Son in his ministry? Twice, God the Father spoke from heaven and used clear words to say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. They had this mutual admiration thing going on, that Jesus was doing the Father's will and delighted to do the Father's will no matter how difficult it was. And God the Father looked at his Son and said, I'm really pleased with what I see. Shouldn't it be that way for us? And shouldn't we delight in doing the Father's will no matter how difficult it is? If God has asked us to do something for him that's going to count for today and for eternity, shouldn't we take some delight in that? So as we're setting out our agenda and thinking, God, what is it you want me to do? What did you want me to do with the gifts you've given to me, with the platforms you've placed in my life, my business, my family, my neighborhood? What do you want me to do with those things, and how can I bring you pleasure in the midst of it all? Because I want to do your will beyond anything else. I think that's the gift we give God at Christmas and every day. That's who you are in my life. That's the way I want to live. And then I know, whether you said the words or not, you want God to look at you and say, well done. You've done it just the way I asked you to, so well done, good and faithful servants. Jesus said, I came in the world to satisfy the will of my Father. Behold, I've come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. And then, as I mentioned a couple of times in Scripture, where God spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved son, or my beloved daughter, or that beloved family in whom I am well pleased. Wouldn't that be a great statement for God to make to you this Christmas? And then every day. One more. So this is Jesus telling the Christmas story. It's the only place in the Scripture where Jesus speaks himself about coming into the world. And the last thing he says, and one of the most important things for us in this setting this morning, is he said, I've come to the world to stay. I'm so invested in what God the Father asked me to do that I came not just to fulfill the responsibility, not just to offer salvation for mankind, but I came to stay. Here's what the text says. It says, I'm here. You don't see this in this description, but Jesus is speaking in the present tense, and in Greek language, it's present tense with a continued effect. I am here, and I'm not going away. That's basically what he said. In that same book of Hebrews, toward the end, he speaks the words again, they're in quotations, and he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. How important is that to us? To know that Jesus came into the world and then came into our lives to stay. And you may have had some experience over the years where you wondered if he had checked out for a little while because you were in the midst of a difficult thing and it was hard to feel his presence. And, you know, did you forget about me? Still here? You need to take very seriously what Jesus said. He said, I am here and I will stay and I will never leave you or forsake you. I know family, the Caples family is here, and we did funeral for Dad and Grandpa yesterday. I know the hardest thing to go through when a loved one is no longer here, even when we know where they are. So, you know, we never talk about a believing person who has passed away as being lost, because we know where they are. And as I said, to celebrate Christmas in Jesus' presence would be an awesome kind of thing, wouldn't it? But we still feel it. And what we miss more than anything else is presence. P-R-E-S-C-E-N, whatever, however that's spelled. Not the kind of presence with a bow on it, but presence of somebody there for us, somebody who's in our lives. Johnny, that wasn't that funny. We do. We miss the presence of a person, the ability to interact, the stories that are from there, being able to share things that are going on with us. And what Jesus basically said is, I will bring my presence to you, and I will never take it away. That's what Jesus said to his disciples when he was trying to prepare them for the time when he would go to the cross and rise from the dead and then ascend to heaven. He said, I'm going to send someone just like me who will never leave you. He said, I don't want you to be confused. I don't want you to grieve as people who have no hope. I want you to hang on to that. If I wasn't going to prepare a place for you, I would have told you. I love you. I made a way for you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. And when you come to me, you get my presence. That's what God wants us to grab hold of in this season. But let me ask you a question as we're wrapping up here today. And maybe it's not even fair to ask this question because we already know that this didn't happen. But what if Jesus had decided not to take the trip? He simply said, you know, I know you want to send me into the world. You want me to be the God-man. You want me to live with all of that stuff I have to give up. The end game doesn't look really exciting to me, that I'm going to die for the sins of mankind, that my primary role in this world is just going to be to serve people. I'm not sure I like that too much. I know it's your will for me, and, you know, we've been pretty much agreed on everything else. And then you're going to ask me to stay. Maybe I don't want to take the trip. How would our world be different if Jesus had not come? D. James Kennedy, for many, many years, the pastor of Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church, the founder of Evangelism Explosion, a guy who God used in a great way to see a lot of people come to Jesus, also was a pretty astute commentator on the human condition and political structure in our country as well. But he actually wrote a book about this, entitled it the same way, What If Jesus Had Never Come? And then began to describe the difference that Christ's presence has made in our world, all the way from our educational system to hospitals that grew out of charity kinds of scenarios to the political system and its party structure to capitalism in our country. So the way that Western people handle business came out of the Protestant ethic and the Reformation. So there were all kinds of ways that Jesus' presence in the world has made a difference. What if all of that was gone? But perhaps the greatest part of this is that where would your hope be? You'd still be lost in your sin. There'd be no resurrection, and Paul said that if there is no resurrection from the dead, we are of all people most miserable, because there's no hope in that. But Jesus did come. Jesus did make the trip. He did everything the Father asked him to do. He was sent. He offered salvation to mankind. He served well. He was the right man for the job. He satisfied all the desires of his Father, and he has stayed with us in the person and presence of his Spirit. That's a pretty powerful thing, isn't it? Some of the best trips that I've had over the years have been trips that Jory and I've had with others, where it's been a shared experience, where we got to experience some unique things in the world with others who got to share it at the same time. God never had it in mind for his son to make this trip by himself. He meant for it to be a shared experience for all those who would embrace what he was doing on his journey that impacts ours. So I'm going to ask you to bow for a word of prayer as we're wrapping up this morning. And I just want you to think about where you're at this Christmas. As I mentioned, that it's very easy in our culture to celebrate Christmas at the veneer level, just skimming it off the top, grabbing hold of a little bit of the community or cultural celebration and missing altogether the depth of what Jesus wants to accomplish in us. And so if you've never made it personal, never understood that Jesus was sent into the world for you, that he actually paid the debt of your salvation, or even the debt of your sin, and offers you salvation, that he has served you as no one else could, that he matched the Father's will for your life, and that he wants to set up residence in you forever. If you've never done that, you need to settle it now and simply open up yourself and accept the invitation and say, God, I want you to come into my life and forgive me my sin. I want to accept your living presence into my life today so that you can make a difference with how I live now and secure my place with you for eternity. I want you to gift me so that I can share the message with others. I want you to do that for me. If you've never done it, do it now. And it's not so important that I know it or the person next to you knows it. It's really important that God knows it, because he reads your mind and your heart. So, Father, do whatever you need to do in us so that our Christmas can be complete. Thank you that Jesus himself told us what it meant that he was coming into our world, and then we could spend some time talking about it today in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand together with me, will you please? I love the music of Christmas. For most of us, you know, you might be involved in the carol sing. It's uniquely the soundtrack of our lives, isn't it? I find it so interesting that you can turn on multiple stations these days and listen to this blend of Christmas music. Some of it's silly, but some of it's quite serious. We sing the same songs, Away in the Manger, Little Town of Bethlehem, Silent Night, and you'll hear it at the mall as well as on the radio. People do concerts, and they include all of these things. But we oftentimes just sing the first verse of a song. Some of the second and third verses are really powerful. And I love this verse from O Little Town of Bethlehem, and let me use it as our benediction this morning. How silently the wondrous gift is given. And so God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. And he does for all of us. God bless you.